Thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you for not succumbing. Thank you for going to the cross, knowing fully what to expect, probably having witnessed it, and yet for our benefit you went through with it, and we're so grateful. But Lord, we are extremely grateful that that's not where it ended. That for us, it ended with a resurrected Savior. And so we celebrate that today, and we look forward to thinking through that passage of Scripture that reminds us of that wonderful event together. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Back in 1972, I was about as far away from God as you could be at that point. I'd been raised in a preacher's home, so it wasn't that I didn't know better. It's just I'd chosen to go my own direction, and a lot of things were really wrong in my life. And I got to tell you, I was definitely a miserable person. Just so many things. I knew what I should be doing. I knew I wasn't doing it. And about the middle of that year or so, a song came out on the radio from the Doobie Brothers. You remember the Doobie Brothers? The Doobie Brothers sang a song, and even though I wasn't walking with God, I was pretty thrilled because they sang this song in their second album release called Jesus Is Still All Right With Me. And I thought, whoa, that's pretty cool. Even the Doobie Brothers like Jesus, so I can like Jesus. And in fact, I thought, some of you young people, you think you know what good music is? I'm not sure, so I think we need to hear a little Doobie Brothers to get us going here this morning, so... Just for you who thought the Newsboys did that first, they did not. So you know. Anyway, so yeah, it's interesting. Yeah, I heard that song and when it came out, and like I said, I wasn't walking with God, and probably a lot of you, maybe you're in that same scenario, and you're thinking, wow, here's a secular group singing about Jesus. This is pretty cool. Of course, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine this week, and I was telling him, I'm going to play that song, and he said, oh, good. And I sound him kind of the background, and he said, well, you know, after you smoked a few doobies, everybody's all right with you. So that's that was his take on it. So I'm not sure what to tell you. But here's the thing, and this is what we're going to look at and why I actually did that. It wasn't just out of the blue, but there's a lot of perspectives about Jesus when it comes to Jesus, and a lot of different people look at this, at the situation of Jesus, and even the death and resurrection and the things that they know, but they come away with a different take. They don't always come to the same conclusion. There's a lot of vantage points about who he was, who he is. And we're going to see that isn't just true today. In fact, the morning that we're celebrating this morning, that first Easter morning, the resurrected day when Mary and then later on some of the disciples showed up at the empty tomb, there were a whole bunch of vantage points about what was actually going on. And I want us to see that as we work through a scripture today. You know, sometimes you can look at something and not really see what's in front of you. In fact, every one of you husbands here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Your wife walks out and she says, notice anything different? And this tension, this pit in the pit of your stomach, it starts just knotting up, and you know there's something you should see, and there's no way this ends good. It's just there is not a way this is going to end good. So we can look at something and not really see what is going on or what is taking place. Now, just as you know, to remind us, okay, here we are, and we've walked through as a church fellowship. We've had a number of things. We got together on Thursday, and we celebrated communion together, remembering that last meal as Jesus gathered with his disciples, and used that to point towards what was about to happen to them. And then you got to imagine. So then Friday comes, and the trials and all the things that took place, and we watched Mel Gibson's The Passion of Christ on Friday night, a bunch of us, and just the dramatic, you know. And you know, I know. I remember the first time I watched that. I actually went to see it at a theater, and my wife. We were in a mall. She said, "I can't. I don't want to go watch it." And I said, "Okay, I'll go watch it by myself." And I remember I went and I watched it, and I walked out afterwards. And I walked up to my wife, and she said, "How was it?" And this is what I did. I couldn't talk. I was so overwhelmed with grief for what my Lord had gone through, but then also the joy of knowing that He's alive. And you know, if you've ever watched that movie, you might say, "Well, man, He's kind of overdone it." That's not true. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, said that he would be so badly marred by the time the beatings were done that if you had known him as a good personal friend, you would not have recognized him. So I don't think Gibson overdid it at all in that movie. So he walks up, but you can imagine. Okay, Saturday morning comes, and we know this because it's verified in not only the Word of God but the historical facts. The Word of God is historical facts, but other outside historical facts as well. But here's the disciples' take. This is their take. If they got up that morning, their take was, "That's it. It's done. We thought we knew what was going on. We thought we knew who he was. We thought he was the Messiah. We've been looking for him, but it's over. It's done. He's dead. We might as well go back to doing what we were doing before." And that's what a lot of them did. So that was their whole perspective. They thought that the end had come for them, and that they had hooked their wagon to the wrong horse, that they'd been going down this path. Jesus was a nice guy and a good guy, good teacher, but it was over for them. The end had come. And that was really their perspective right up to the events that we were going to read about this morning. So if you have your Bibles or you want to get on your devices, John chapter 20 is where we're going this morning. John chapter 20, Gospel of John. And as you get there, chapter 19 ends with a dead Messiah from the perspective. Of course, at that point, they decided he must not be the Messiah, or he couldn't have died. His body, his broken, his destroyed body has been laid in the grave, and it seems like it's all over. Chapter 19 ends with end of story. In fact, one of the authors that I like to read, Merrill Tenney, wrote, "If the narrative of John had ended with chapter 19, it would not have been exceptional. All human biographies end with death. The picture of Jesus would have been that of an exceptional character who made extraordinary claims and whose sincerity could not reasonably be doubted, but that would have been all there was to the story. It was over," and that's where they were. That's what they thought was the case. But then we get to chapter 20. And we get to an empty tomb. And so let me just kind of read through these verses quickly and then go back and talk about them. Verse 1 says, "Early the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance." Now, a couple of things I want to note. First of all, if you wonder, why do we meet on Sunday? Why do we worship on Sunday? If you know, early on when I was a young person, they used to refer to Sunday as the Sabbath, but not technically that's not correct. Sabbath is Saturday, and that's when the Jews would worship, was on the Sabbath, on Saturday. What made them switch? Well, this is what it is. The empty tomb has such a dramatic impact on the followers of Jesus that they began to worship on Sunday. Now, I want you to know, that's really not a big deal. Paul addresses that later on. He gets to the Corinthian church and there started being these little... We can argue about anything, can't we? So now they're arguing about, well, you should be worshiping on the Sabbath. And some are saying, no, we worship on Sunday. And Paul says, you know, it really doesn't matter what day. In fact, he says, I personally worship every day. He says, the day is not the big deal. But I just to note, that's what brought Sunday into existence, the first day of the week. A lot of the body of Christ worship on Sunday for that reason, because it reminds us that's the day he rose from the grave. Another thing that I think is really significant here, let me go on. Verse 2. Verse 2 goes on. "So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved." By the way, that's John. We'll talk more about John in a moment. He likes to call himself the one that Jesus loved. Not that he didn't love the other ones, but So John's writing this, the one that Jesus loved, and said, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him. Now, here's something you may not have grabbed onto before, but I want us to. It's really interesting. The fact that in all four accounts of the life of Christ, and especially this week, the week when Christ actually died and went to the cross, on the cross, and then rose again, in all four gospel accounts, the heroes of the story are the women. Now, you women are saying, duh, that's not a big deal. But this is that's an amazing thing, because I want you to know that shows the dramatic impact Jesus has had on his male followers' perception of women. Because in that day, if you know anything about it, women just didn't hold a place in the story. They did. Even if you did something significant, you wouldn't be included in the story. That's just the way. And Jesus, that was not his posture, because it was never God's posture. But it had become the people's posture. In fact, Josephus is quoted as saying that, this won't be a good exact quote, but he put things in order. He says, it's men first, dogs second, and women and children down there somewhere else. I mean, it was a terrible time to be a woman. But Jesus' impact on his followers has been that he's elevated. He said, no, that's not the way it is. And so as you read the account of the resurrected week, of all the things leading up to it, right before the crucifixion, all the way through the resurrection, the women are the heroes of the story. In fact, one of my favorite authors, Paul Meyer, writes this. He says, in contrast to the misunderstandings, betrayals, and denials, and the flight of the male followers of Jesus, it was the women who anointed Jesus at Bethany, who punctured Peter's pretenses in the courtyard of Caiaphas, who warned Pilate to release Jesus because he was innocent, who commiserated his fate on the way to Golgotha, and who stood loyally under the cross until the end. And it was the women who were first witness to the events of Easter morning. And it was a woman who Jesus first identified himself as resurrected. So ladies, just so you know, there's God's heart for you. You're the heroes of this story. And I think that's something to note. And it's really amazing the impact it shows that Jesus Christ was having on his followers even then. Let's go on. Verse 3 and 4. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. Now, isn't that just like a guy? John's writing this. He wants to make sure you and I know, I beat Peter to the tomb. I was faster than he was. Ha, 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 Peter. That's the way it goes. So the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. We'll pause there. So here's where it starts getting interesting now, and where we're going to start really digging into some things that you may not have noticed before, and I didn't necessarily either until I really started digging into this. And I was sharing with someone a little bit ago. You know, as we move into this particular Sunday every year, you know, I'm preaching, as I shared with you last week, I'm preaching on the same story. And so I always go into it and say, okay, God, what is it? Because this is the way the Word of God is. It's amazing. My father is 86 years old. He's been studying the Word in detail, the Bible in detail, for 60-some years now. And he'll tell. And if you ask him, it's fresh every day. There's something. He's always, God's teaching him something new. That's one of the things that tells you this is the life. This is a living, active Word of God in our lives. So I say, God, what is it that there's something that I need to see this week to help me think through this story, and there's something that showed up in these next few verses. Follow as I start with verse 5 again. He bent over, talking about John here, he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been there, been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separated from the linen. We'll stop there for a moment. Or no, let's go on. I'm sorry. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. Wanted to make sure you heard one more time. He was there first. Went inside. He saw and believed. All right, so we'll stop there for a moment. Okay, here's what I discovered as I was looking at these verses. You know, and this is one of those things you don't always see, and we don't see in the English sometimes. You know, our English translations we're working off of the original language, Hebrew and Aramaic in the Old Testament, Greek in the New Testament. And so sometimes as we translate, there are some of the other languages are so much more beautiful and so many more nuances than English is. English is a pretty simple language. And so you run into problems right now. And so as you work through these verses in verse 5, it says, so John arrives on the scene, meets Peter there. He doesn't go in, he just looks in, and it says that he saw the linen clothes laying there. And then it says Peter gets there, and Peter, typical of Peter, just busts right in, walks right in, and he goes, and he sees, or he looks at the linen clothes. And then it says, then John follows Peter in, and he looks and sees the linen clothes. And, but here's what I never noticed before. Every time, and realize that John is writing this, every one of those verses, when he said he saw or he looked at, he changes words every time. There are three different words. That is not accidental. In fact, nothing in the Word of God is. One of the amazing things about this book, even as I talk about the fact that it's been translated from the original manuscripts and languages to all other kinds of languages, is how well God has protected His Word. That you can actually go back to the oldest manuscripts we have, which are much older than any other manuscript of any other classical work you'll find. And plus, we have so many more copies, and there's literally no difference. But because God said in that He would guard His Word. In fact, He said that not a jot or a tittle, we might say not a T will go uncrossed or a I will be undotted. It's all going to be protected. And so when John wrote this witness account, eyewitness account, he was there, and he changed words each time. There was a reason for that. It was not coincidence. So let's think that through this, because I want us to think through, okay, well, what's going on? So we come to that first verse, and we get into verse 5, and it tells us that when John, he arrived first, and he looked into the tomb, but he doesn't go in. And that was interesting to me, and I'm trying to think, okay, and the word there, when it says he looked, in at the strips of linen, it's just a visual. He glances in, but he doesn't go in. And I'm thinking, okay, why? There's a reason. There's got to, and why did he note this? And this is Kennedyology here, okay? Because the gaps aren't filled in. I'm just trying to conclude what's going on. So John's a really good Jew, and we're into the most significant season of the year for the Jews. Now, they had a lot of different celebration and feasts that they would do and special sacrifices, but the Passover season, it was the big one for them. It was a huge deal, and it lasted 8 days, and we're just at the front of those 8 days at this point. There was also a rule, a law, in the Old Testament law, there was a law that said that if a Jew, a good Jew, a good Hebrew, came in contact with a dead body, he was not allowed to partake in any kind of worship ceremonies or worship things for a 7-day period. See, here's what I think happened is, you know, John's standing outside in the sunlight. He's looking into a dark cave, and I think he thinks the body's still there. He sees the linen clothes, but he can't see well because it's dark in there. And so he assumes that the body's still there. And because of that, he's not going to risk if he walks in and the body's there, he knows he can't celebrate Passover. He's done for that year. He's got to wait a whole year. And so I think he says, I'm not going in there. I'm not taking the risk. I see the stones moved away, and I don't know how the women, why they decided Jesus was gone, but I'm not going to risk it. So then Peter shows up on the scene, and here's Peter, typical. He doesn't think 2 minutes down the road, let alone 7 days down the road. So this is just, I love Peter, and I love Peter for a lot of reasons. I love Peter because God uses the Peter. Peter does powerful things, and yet Peter is just, you know, you follow his life, and you're going, oh, Peter, not again. You know, it's kind of that thing, you know. And Peter just, he doesn't think down the road. I kid with people. I said, I've told people before, you know, if you come and talk to me on Tuesday about what I preached on today, I won't remember it. Well, I might this time because I know I'll say it had something to do with Easter. But usually I don't, because I tell people I have bump memory. So I'll work all week on the message and where I believe that God wants us to go. And then I preach the message, and then Monday I start thinking about next week's message. And here's what happens to me. This is the way my memory works. When I start on something new, it bumps the old thing right back out, and it's gone. That happens with my grandkids, too. Much to displace in time. I can't remember who they are. But, you know, but Peter's this guy. He bursts right in. And then when he bursts in there and he goes into the scenario, it says, you know, he walks in and says, he saw the strips. Now, this is a different word. And this word means he examined them. He's looking more closely at what's going on here. He's, you know, probably huffing and puffing, and John probably gave him a hard time about being an old man before he got in there. But he's looking it over. He's noticing there's the dead body. And then we go down to the next verse, verse 8, and it says, then John, and I don't know, maybe Peter yelled, "Hey, come on in there, John," but John follows him in, and it says that he saw and believed. And it's another word here, as far as looking and perceiving. He saw and believed what was taking place. But don't misunderstand. You know, we can look at it and say, oh, John got there and he said, okay, I believe. I believe now that Jesus is risen from the dead. That's not what's going on here. Look at verse 9. None of them got that. They didn't believe any of that. All he believed was, okay, the women were telling the truth. Somebody has taken the body. So he's examining the whole scenario. In fact, maybe he's playing detective. He's looking for footprints or something that will identify who it is that has taken the body. But none of them get it at this point. They're looking, they're seeing, but they don't really know what is going on. And I think a lot of us are like that. Or sure can be. You know, we can be like John when he first arrives. And we look at the you know, we don't argue with the historical Jesus. There's too much evidence. Not just the Bible. I mean, there's plenty of evidence in the Bible. Over 500 people saw him alive after he rose from the dead. You know, was it just a quick, you know, visit and he's gone and let's guess about it? They knew. There's lots of eyewitnesses to that. And for quite a while now, you could go talk to those eyewitnesses. But even the historical, even the secular historians, Josephus is one that we know, as far as we know, he never became a follower of Jesus, but he was a Jewish historian, and he wrote extensively about the resurrection of Christ. It was a proven fact. And so a lot of us look at that, and we don't deny that it took place. We don't deny that Jesus made a huge difference 2,000 years ago. Obviously, we even set our date by that time and the time he was on earth here. But they're not willing to risk looking any closer, because to do so might mean I have to change something. Give up a dream. Take a new course in life. You know, and so it's not worth the risk to them. John wasn't worth risking missing out on his plans for the next 7 days. And a lot of us can be like that. And here's what I want to say to you. Let me first say to you is, he will change your life. Okay? He will. But if you're scared of the change he's going to make, don't be. You got lots of people around right now that would give testimony to the fact that it's so much better. And when I say that, I'm not saying it's trouble-free. I'm not saying, okay, accept Jesus and your life is heaven from here on out. Heaven's down the road. And in fact, Jesus said it can be pretty troubling sometimes. Some of you have walked, you know that. In fact, all of you have walked through that. It can get tough. But there's a difference. You're never alone. And there's so many things that I could say in describing it. So let me just say, don't be like John when he first arrived. And I'm not saying buy this today. I'm saying check it out. Check it out. Be willing to investigate. But then some of us are more like Peter. You know, so here's Peter, and he jumps right in. And he, you know, he's not the deep thinker of the group. We know that. So he jumps in. He looks at it and says, you know, he looks up at the clothes. Hey, man, he's gone. And it seems like Peter's kind of reaction is kind of, cool, man. Let's go fishing. Someone said he might be the original Doobie Brother. I don't know. And that's what he does. It makes no impact on him. The body's gone. But he doesn't go past thinking through that. It's like, oh, yeah, cool, man. Jesus rose from the dead. I heard that. Cool story. Let's go fishing. And it never has any kind of impact. They never take it past that point. And so if you ask them if they know about God, if they believe Jesus or any of that thing, they'll say, yeah, sure. Yeah, that's a great story. Yeah. But doesn't that make any difference in my life? Doesn't have anything to do with me. And so a lot of us can fall into that. Or we can be like John. Then so here's John. Now, finally, after Peter's gone in there and probably told him there's not a body in there, John goes in and he checks it out. He investigates more carefully, but he draws this conclusion. Story's still done. It's over. Doesn't really matter to me. So we can fall into any of those. And you know, here's what's interesting to me. Okay, think of the disciples. Now, we looked at what they looked at as they ate the meal with Jesus, what they heard from him as he prepared them for what's about to take place. But Mark, who is also an eyewitness to what took place, he wrote about a night earlier, actually, where Jesus is with his disciples. And here's what it says. He, Jesus... Now get this. This is these guys that are looking at these grave clothes and coming away with someone stole the body or I wonder what happened. He began to teach that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And Mark went on to say he spoke plainly about this. You know, so you're looking at these guys and you're thinking, what is it with you guys? Why don't you get this? What is the matter with you? But then I look at myself and I can be just like that. And yeah, I gotta think of Jesus from Jesus' vantage point. How disappointing must this have been? You know, if I was Jesus, good thing I'm not, but if I was Jesus, I'd probably, you know, here I am resurrected. I told them it was going to happen. And they can't even, they're looking at the grave empty and the clothes, and they still can't get it. I'd be saying, you know what, guys, I'm done with you. I will go find somebody else to work with because you guys are way too slow. I've given you way too much information. I spent three years of my life with you preparing for you this, and explaining it to you. And after all that, you still don't get it. I'm moving on to someone else. But here's what I think is so cool about the story. And you may identify with any of these scenarios that we talked about, these situations with the first John when he showed up and Peter, or when John went in. You might find yourself somewhere in there or in the mix because you've looked at Jesus, but you've never gone further than that. And you may have checked him out carefully. You may have really examined. You studied him, looked at a lot of other religions too, but never went past that. You've even heard that the reason he came was to make it possible for you to be in relationship with God. But that's just not been a big deal to you. Here's what is so cool about this story. And in the midst of this story, and that's the two things, really. Number one, Jesus went after them. In spite of the fact that they had missed it, they were just so dumb about it. And all the things he had told them, they missed everything. Peter went back. In fact, Peter and a number of disciples went back to fishing. He would not give up on them. He went after them. He identified. He met with them. He talked to them. He showed them his hands and his feet. He explained again what was taking place and why it had to take place because God loved them and their sins had to be paid for and someone had to die because that was the penalty of sin. So someone had to either pay for their sins for them or they had to. And he went through the whole thing. He kept pursuing them. And you know what? He pursues you and I. I don't care what your past is. I don't care what your history, what's happened in your life, how many times you've examined it and said, nah, I don't want it. And that's the second thing. There's always the time, the chance to say, okay, now I get it. Now I get it. Jesus came to this earth because God loves me. And God wanted to be in relationship with me and with you. But that relationship had been broken because of our sin. And so Jesus took it upon himself to carry our sins to the cross, pay the penalty so that as a gift, God could offer us forgiveness. And when we accept that gift of forgiveness, and it's a gift, no strings attached, it's not about religion, it's not about how many times you've read the Bible or what your list of good works you think might be, it's none of those things. It is a gift from God to you that he offers to each one of us. And when we accept that gift, the Bible says that that moment, he adopts us into his family, and we become his child, and that lasts forever. And I don't care how many times you've said no to that offer, you always have the opportunity to say yes, as long as you're breathing. So that's where we end this morning. Because if that's where you are this morning, you're one of those people, for whatever reason, you've examined this before, but every single time before you've said nah, maybe today's the day you should say yes. I accept that gift of forgiveness. Thank you for restoring my relationship with you. Thank you for allowing me to be your child. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this opportunity to look at a very familiar passage that we've all seen probably many times before, and to see a little bit of ourselves in it. We've all had those moments where we see what's in front of us, but we don't really get it. And maybe in relationship to you, there's some in this room that, man, they examined this stuff tons of times before. Never before has it ever moved into their heart. Never before have they been willing to say, hey, maybe this is what I need. And they've tried all kinds of paths, other directions, and none of them have worked out. So, Lord, I pray that this might be the day that they say, okay, now I get it. You're offering me forgiveness as a gift. I accept that gift. Thank you for dying for my sins and adopting me into your family. Lord, thanks for the opportunity to be together this morning to celebrate that our Savior did not stay in the grave. He is alive. He is alive. Thank you for loving us so much that you stepped into our world, that you went after us and you never give up.